Turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 56, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 44, question and answers 114 and 115. Page 56. Question asks, but can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. No one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why then does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness, and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. Let us take the Word of God and turn in it to the New Testament, first to Romans 7, beginning at verse 7, page 1200 in the Pew Bibles. Romans 7, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. We read this from God's Word. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, serve the law of sin. Let us turn over to 1 Corinthians 9, page 1217. Read verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest, after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. As far as the reading of God's holy word. The congregation, what have you thought as we've been going through the Ten Commandments over the past number of weeks, even months? Conviction? I preach first to myself and all these things. As we look into God's perfect law, we ought to be convicted. Have you had awe? God is holy and righteous. He is glorious. And so those who would live with God must be perfect as He is perfect. How about amazement? We should be amazed that, as we were reminded this morning, how perfect Jesus is. Jesus perfectly obeyed God's law in every part at all times. We don't even come close. We should be amazed at God's grace, that He would love wretched sinners such as we are, love those who fall so far short of what is needed to fellowship with God. Yet God reaches down to us. Hopefully, as we continue week by week to read God's law in the morning worship service, we'll keep this and more in our heart, in our mind. We finish the exposition of the Ten Commandments, but the Catechism has these two questions and answers yet to round off its treatment of God's law before moving on to prayer. And we conclude then this evening our consideration of God's law, that hearing God's law, the true Christian realizes he's only beginning, seriously begins to obey, is pointed to obedience, and is goaded toward obedience. But the true Christian, as he or she hears God's law, first we consider, he realizes we're only beginning. And every Sunday morning in our worship service, we read the law of God. Sometimes, children, do you catch the difference? Sometimes we read it from Exodus 20, sometimes from Deuteronomy 5. And it's the same law, they're just small differences in the way it's worded. It's the same law, the Ten Commandments. And often we also read Jesus' summary of the law. Now, it takes work to listen to the law of God every week. We hear it so often. Again, children, even you have heard it many times in your life already. And there's that temptation to just kind of zone out, to not listen. Well, as we've gone through the law of God in this sermon series, we've sought to do more than simply read the words. We've sought to bring out what God teaches in His Word, throughout His Word, about these commandments, concerning all His law. In doing that, we trust each one of us here by God's grace realize we have only a small beginning. Small beginning. Even the most holy of us, from the oldest to the youngest, the most mature to the most immature, we are all just beginning. And we shouldn't be afraid to admit that. We should not deceive ourselves and refuse to admit it. Think of what the Apostle Paul wrote about himself. The Apostle Paul, great saint. We read in Romans 7, verse 14 and 15, I am of the flesh. I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want. I do the very things I hate. Those are strong words coming from the apostle, coming from a mature saint. At the end of this series, through God's law, people of God, do you say that of yourself? That same thing. Can you take the apostles' words on your own lips? Now, there are some claim to be Christian that say they can live a life mostly, if not entirely, free from sin. Many, when they say that, mean that they're free from any conscious sin. Some ministers in the broader church throughout history have taught they can live above sin, live what they perhaps call the victorious Christian life. And they say every Christian can live that. Every Christian ought to live that. Oh, they say rightly it's only through faith in Jesus that God forgives believers of their sins, grants entrance into heaven. They point rightly to the shed blood of Christ as the only ground of our acceptance before God. But then they go on to say that a Christian can be so sanctified that he or she lives above sinning. They don't claim to live above temptation, but above sinning. They claim for themselves that there's no sin of which they are aware, and they think that's a good thing. Maybe you've met persons like that. I have. Maybe you yourself think, well, the Spirit of God is sanctifying me. And while I still have struggles, I'm not all that bad, all that sinful. Or maybe you think, well, maybe when I hit 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 or maybe 100, maybe then I won't be all that bad then. People of God, such teaching goes against the Bible's teaching. Such teaching goes directly against what the apostle wrote here in Romans 7. What Paul himself, mature, godly saint though he was, what he experienced in his own life. If there's one thing that ought to be clear after we've completed this series through the Ten Commandments, it's that you and I, each and every Christian, we have only a small beginning in the obedience we ought to render. And the Apostle Paul wrote, he is a regenerate Christian. As he's writing this epistle, he is of the flesh. Verse 15, I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. See, he hates it. He hates that sin. That shows he's regenerate. He's born again. But he does the things he hates. The catechism, like the book of Romans, is divided into three sections: sin, salvation, service, guilt, grace, gratitude. And the true Christian lives in all three sections at all times. It's not as though at the first moment of saving faith we're finished forever with sin. Oh, at the first moment of faith, our sins are completely and forever forgiven. That's true. We are declared by God to be forever righteous. That's true. Based upon Christ's perfect righteousness, which is credited to us through that faith. Trust Jesus and God forgives you fully, forever, completely. Praise God, we're no longer condemned. But we still sin. Until the day we die, we sin. We have only a small beginning in this obedience. In fact, the more we grow spiritually, the more aware of our sin we become. We come to God in prayer every day and throughout the day, and we are to come into God's presence during this time of corporate worship, fully aware and fully confessing our sin. We come to God. And we think of that even in celebrating the Lord's Supper, which, Lord willing, we'll do in a few weeks. We come to be fed, to be nourished spiritually by Christ, to receive from Him righteousness and eternal life. Because we have none in ourselves. Because we are unspiritual. We are of the flesh, sold under sin. And corporate worship and baptism, the Lord's table, prayer, they're not for those who think that they have a fully sanctified life, those who think they have what's sometimes called the victorious Christian life, who think they're beyond conscious sin. God sent His Son. He gives His Spirit for those who need righteousness, who need renewal, who need Him to grant eternal life. We in the church, we are not perfect. We confess that readily. We draw attention ourselves to our imperfections, and we call them more than imperfections and bad habits. We call them sin and wickedness. God grants renewal and righteousness to those who are mindful of their sin, mindful of their misery, and hate it, and seek righteousness in life, not in ourselves, but only in Christ. Hearing God's law, the true Christian realizes he's only beginning. But also, as we move to in our second point, the true Christian also seriously begins to obey. Seriously begins to obey. Although we join with the Apostle Paul in declaring we have only a small beginning in obedience, we also join with the Apostle in claiming by God's grace, with all seriousness of purpose, we do begin. We do begin to live according to God's law, not just some, but all. The Apostle Paul expressed that in this same chapter, chapter 7, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I delight in God's law. You and I, those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, we also say, I delight in God's law. As we sang just before, we read God's word, sang from Psalm 1, number 2, in our Psalter hymnal, blessed is he who loves God's precepts. Blessed is he who makes the statutes of the Lord his chief delight, in the law of God rejoicing. We sang that. And as saints throughout time have done, we love God's law. It's our delight. We love the law not only because it shows us our need for a Savior and exalts Jesus who kept the law perfectly, but we also love the law because it's God's law. It's rooted in his wonderful, righteous, pure character. God has changed our hearts. And he has planted within us a lasting seed. He's changed us by his Spirit. By his grace, we love his law. We love God. The world around us does not love God's law. The world around us, the unbelieving world, thinks God's law oppresses, restrains, keeps us from doing what we want, keeps us from developing our potential, keeps us from expressing ourselves, finding our true self. The world tries to escape God's law, tries to declare through its laws and regulations that the law of God doesn't hold me. I'm a law unto myself. I am my own man, my own woman. That's what the world does. But that's not for us, beloved. The Holy Spirit of God has changed your heart, believer. He's regenerated you. He's brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has placed within your heart, his child, a love for his law. And I trust you have seen that as well. Oh, not a perfect love, that's for sure. But as we've gone through the Ten Commandments, you hear God's law, you hear it explained, you hear it applied. And while there's that conviction, yes, there's also this love for God's law. We're convicted, we don't keep it as we ought, but I wish I did. You agree with it. You agree with God and God's law, and you disagree with your sin and sinful nature. As the Apostle Paul wrote in verse 15, I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I have the desire to do what is right. I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Be encouraged. That is a work of the Spirit of God in your heart. That is God at work in you. You now love his law. Again, does that mean we love his law perfectly or love his law as we ought to love it? No. No, just as we do not obey God's law perfectly or as we ought to obey it. But there is a beginning, a serious beginning, a real beginning. Even as we do indeed love God by his grace. We pray to God and we come to corporate worship because we trust and love the Lord. Because we do love his law. And he's changed our hearts so we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Knowing it's only in Jesus we're accounted righteous. And only by being united to Jesus we have his righteousness imparted to us by the Spirit. Be encouraged, people of God. God is at work in you. And we think ahead of a few weeks to celebrating the Lord's Supper. The table is for those who seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And in Jesus alone do those who seek find. Those who knock, the door is open. For Christ offered up his blessed body and poured out his precious blood on Golgotha's cross that all our sins would be forgiven. Sin would be put away in our life, that we would have a beginning of obedience. Hearing God's law, the true Christian seriously begins to obey. This love for God's law, this love we have, it's given direction. We're directed by God how we are to show our love for him. We are to keep his commandments. And we move to that in our third point then, that the true Christian, hearing God's law, is pointed to obedience. Is pointed to obedience. And we don't keep God's law as we ought. We have only a small beginning in this obedience. But by God's grace, we love him. And we begin to live according to all of it. Why then do we as Christians need to hear God's law preached? Oh, I can understand the unbeliever. They need to be convicted. They need that, what's often called the first use of the law, to bring about conviction. But why us as Christians? Why do we need to have it preached? Why do we need to have it explained? Isn't true love suffocated when it has to follow rules? And as it regards our imperfection, would God in his fatherly love to us keep reminding us of our sin? Doesn't that beat us down and discourage us because we are so sinful? Or isn't the internal testimony and leading of the Spirit, isn't that enough to guide me? Follow my heart. Isn't my heart renewed? What does your heart say? Why does God want his law preached so pointedly to us, to Christians? Why do we do this here in this church? Because hearing God's law, we are pointed to obedience. We're told and shown what obedience looks like. Children, your mother might tell you to straighten your room. What does that mean? Well, if your heart is aligned with your mother, and out of love you want to obey her and please her rather than just going through the motions, you want to know. Well, you aren't to pick up as you feel is best, think is best. Pick up some clothes here and there, and oh, I felt I've done enough. That's good enough. Well, the first few times, she probably shows you that it means more than just picking up the mess of clothes in the middle of the room. Maybe it means putting away all your clothes, making your bed, maybe dusting, vacuuming, perhaps more. Most likely, what your mother has in mind is more than what you think, at least at first. She explains to you what she expects. Now you know. Now you can lovingly obey her when she tells you to pick up your room. You're on the same page. Now you need the will and the desire to do that, to follow through with it. That's a different matter. But you know now. And we also come to see then in the law, it's like that. We need to know. We see more than that we are not obedient as we ought. And this humbles us, doesn't it? This humbles us before God. Because let's be honest, true Christians, we struggle with pride. God has blessed us. He's sanctifying us. So we love his law. We have a beginning of obedience. And all that is more than is said, can be said of the unbeliever, said of the world around us. And we are tempted to look down upon others, to click our tongue at their wickedness and depravity. We're tempted to be like the Pharisee and pray to the Lord, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers. Hearing the law humbles us. It will humble us as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and opens our minds to the law in all its perfection, confronts us with our own sin. Again, it's like a child who might have a younger sibling. And the younger sibling picks up their room a little bit, and the older one says, well, they didn't do that. Of course, they don't know this is what you have to do. Well, but older sibling, you didn't quite do it either. Don't boast over your younger sibling. Humble yourself. We are confronted with our own sin. It points us toward obedience. But this teaching us of what obedience is and what our sin is, it's not enough. It would leave us in despair if that's all it did. God desires the preaching of the law to be coupled with the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus, he was perfectly obedient. He perfectly, fully loved God's law, delighted in God's law, obeyed God's law. And so the law points not only to the standard of obedience, but serves in the context of the gospel of a Christian church and a Christian sermon to point us to the one who is perfectly obedient, Jesus. We are to turn away from ourselves and turn to Jesus alone, for he alone is righteous. And as the law and the gospel are proclaimed to us, the Holy Spirit causes us not only to know more of our sinfulness, but also eagerly to point to Christ, to look to him, points us to obedience, his obedience, for forgiveness, for righteousness. And that informs what we do in corporate worship. First, that we read the law at all. That's unusual in today's church climate. But also how we mix in and how we have the law work. We don't try to stir ourselves up with dance or drama or melodramatic songs as though if we just feel spiritual, feel religious, that's enough. That's not what we're pointing to. We don't need a praise band to get us in the mood. We don't need to look to ourselves at all in that regard. We need God to speak, God to give grace, God to give mercy, God to give peace. The preaching of the law declares your need to come to Christ, for he supplies all that you lack, not you. And here is what you need. Here is the righteousness. Here's what obedience looks like, not what you or I feel or think or what the world says. Here it is. Here's truth of what you and I need to stand before the holy God. We come to our God hungering and thirsting for righteousness and forgiveness that Christ gives to his people, to all those who entrust themselves to him. And then we raise songs of praise to him. How wonderful to have the Holy Spirit of God use the blessed law of God to produce within us a greater hunger and thirst for righteousness, for Christ's righteousness, to point us to his obedience, forgiveness from his broken body and poured out blood, to bring us empty in ourselves to be filled with Christ. Trust yourself to Jesus always and be blessed with his righteousness. Hearing God's law, the true Christian is pointed to obedience, the obedience of Christ especially. But there's another benefit to the true Christian. And we move to that in our fourth point, that the true Christian, hearing God's law, is goaded toward obedience. Now, children, that word goaded comes from the word goad. And we don't use that too much today. But in times past, a goad was often a sharp or pointed stick that a farmer or someone might use to move an animal where he wanted it to go. In a good way, that's how God uses the preaching of the law for Christians. The law itself is not the energy, it's not the power to make the Christian obey. Just as the goad is not the power for the animal to walk, the animal needs legs, working legs. You can goad a rock all you want and nothing will happen. Our power to obey does not come from the law. Simply preaching the law to someone, even to a Christian, will not in itself bring about obedience. Only Christ, by his Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, gives the power to obey. But the law is the goad. By preaching the law, the Lord goads us toward obedience. And otherwise, how would we know what to do? How would we know the duty we have, the urgency? It's clearly brought before us. It needs to be preached to us. God convicts us. Love for God and gratitude for what he has done for Christ is the motivation for our doing good. And it's the preaching of the law that God uses to goad us toward obedience. God wants the law preached so that we will never stop striving to be renewed more and more after the image of Christ. So that we never stop striving for perfection, perfect obedience. We read of that from 1 Corinthians 9. Or again, the Apostle Paul, he wrote that letter, inspired by the Spirit. He spoke of living the Christian life as a race, and striving after perfection is training his body to run that race. You see, that's a good way of thinking of it. Again, so often the world thinks of the law as oppressive. And, oh, I didn't do it again. All you do is ride me, ride me, ride me. Lord willing, in 1 Timothy, our series, we'll come to how the law is being laid down for the lawless. The child of God, though, think of it in these positive terms, like running a race. You want to run that race, don't you? And you train yourself. You want to win, don't you? So with Paul, he disciplines his body. He keeps it under control, lest after preaching to others, he himself should be disqualified for the prize that awaits true Christians at the end of their life. You can see the footnote there. Maybe you saw that as we we're reading through, the footnote brings out a more literal translation even of what Paul wrote, and it's very strong. It says, I pummel my body and make it a slave. Now, Paul did not abuse his body. He didn't follow practices of some who deny themselves this or that, hoping to advance in holiness by denying earthly food or drink or things like that. That's not it. But Paul here is speaking strongly to bring out the zeal with which he lives. He's not content to simply hear God's law. Not content to simply hear, well, this is right and this is wrong. Well, isn't that nice? But by God's grace, he wants to do it. He strives toward perfection. He seeks to direct his living, his environment, his friends, his leisure, all things toward that obedience. What about us, brothers and sisters? How serious are we, are you, in striving to be renewed more and more after God's image? How passionate are you in the pursuit of holiness? Does it take a back seat to watching television, playing video games? Do we say, well, I'm on vacation now. I can take a break from holiness. Well, we don't put it that way, do we? But we're tempted that way, aren't we? Does this pursuing holiness, does it play second fiddle to sports, to hobbies, to work, to sleep, to reading, to education, to leisure? We can think of many examples in our life, and we've done that as we've gone through the law. There's so many more. The law of God is to be preached so pointedly to goad us toward obedience. God is so passionate, so zealous about holiness, about righteousness. What did he do? He sent his beloved Son to live a perfect life, to offer that life as a sacrifice in order to purify for himself a people who are zealous for good works. The law is not preached to bring people into line so that we'd live respectable lives. God wants the commandments preached so that we, his children, his adopted children, by the work of his Spirit, would be zealous for holiness and see it reflected in our own lives. That we would be renewed more and more after his image. Here's what Christ looks like, as we talked about this morning, not some picture. Here's the image of Christ: righteousness, holiness. May you and I approach the preaching of the commandments in that way. May we receive these commandments as a goad toward obedience, not as a burden, not as something that depresses us because of our own sin, but knowing and trusting that we are righteous in Christ, and Christ by his Spirit is renewing us. We would never stop striving for perfection. And that relates to corporate worship. We are not to come out of tradition or superstition, earnestly desire God's glory, Christ's righteousness, to be credited, to be imparted, that he would change us. We want to know him. We want to know his will. So in the power of his Spirit, we can live for him. See, God meets with us. He brings us into his presence. He blesses us with the blessedness of Christ by the preaching of the gospel. Not so that we would go into the week and be spiritually lazy, so that we would go forth loving God, loving our neighbor, all for his glory. And the law is what that looks like. That's the renewal God's working, what it looks like. Now, by his grace and the power of Christ's Spirit, love him, love your neighbor, and may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your law is perfect. It is our delight, but not as it should be. We confess that. And we are grieved that we fall so far short. But we are so thankful for your grace, that in Christ we are perfectly righteous. And the Spirit of Christ, your Spirit, you are changing us. Thank you. And so, Lord, open our minds more to understand. Change our hearts to be zealous for your law, to live as you have declared, not as we think is best, not as we feel is best, but live as you tell us in the power of your Spirit. And may you be praised. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.